This study is about continuous revelation. Let me ask 8 questions to begin. Number 1, how many times will Jesus have to be crucified, and what does this have to do with continuous revelation? Number 2, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says, some will depart from the faith. What is meant by the faith? Number 3, did Jesus ever promise to protect His word from loss? Number 4, did Jesus ever promise to protect His word from corruption? Number 5, what can you say about the Greek words for fail, vanish away, and cease? Number 6, what does an Olympic runner do when he crosses the finish line? Number 7, what does 1 Corinthians 14 verse 20 have in common with 1 Corinthians 13 verse 10? And number 8, what were mirrors made out of before there was glass? Now let's begin our study about continuous revelation. A major difference between the Church of Christ and man-made denominations is that we believe the Bible contains God's final and complete revelation. And when I say final, I mean everything implied by the word final. I'm not saying final and mean mostly. Some people say they believe the 66 books of the Bible contains God's complete revelation to man. But after they say this, they contradict themselves by arguing for miraculous power. Now, if miraculous gifts, such as speaking in tongues or other miracles, are still possible today, then prophecy is still possible today, because it's one of the spiritual gifts listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If prophecy still occurs, then the Bible does not contain God's complete and final revelation to man. By arguing also that God reveals things to them, people are contradicting their belief that the Bible is God's final revelation. Because if God reveals to men anything in addition to the 66 books of the Bible, then the Bible is not God's complete and final revelation to man. I believe the Bible is God's final and complete revelation. God is not going to reveal anything to anyone besides what is written in the 66 books of the Bible. He will not reveal to you whether you should enter the ministry or not. He will not reveal to you whether you should homeschool your children or not. He will not reveal which person you should marry. God is not in the revealing business anymore. He has revealed His entire will in the pages of the Bible. Now, I'm discussing special revelation. I am not discussing general revelation. For example, in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." In this sense, the creation today reveals certain things about God. It reveals that God exists, that He is infinitely wise, that He is good. But there are certain things about God that we cannot know without special revelation. For example, exactly what is God like? What does He want people to do? How should He be worshipped? Well, these sort of things can be known only by special revelation. In other words, God has to tell us these things. I'm going to present to you now 6 reasons why I believe God no longer gives special revelation to anyone anymore. 6 reasons why the Bible should be considered the complete and final revelation of God's will to man. Reason number 1, Jesus specifically taught that the apostles would be led into all truth. In John 14, verse 26, this is Jesus speaking. He's speaking to the apostles. He's not speaking to Christians in general. He's speaking specifically to the apostles. John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you." So here's Jesus promising that all things which he taught the apostles would remember. In John 16:12, Jesus again, speaking to the apostles, said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you," that's the apostles, "he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." So here, we actually learn two things. First, we learn that revelation was incomplete at that time. And second, we learn that revelation was going to become complete during the lifetime of those apostles. And so Jesus promised during the lifetime of the apostles, they would learn all truth. Now, that's the first reason why we say that revelation has ceased. Reason number two, the apostles specifically said that all truth was delivered to them. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Apostle Peter wrote, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue." Everything necessary to live a faithful, godly life, pleasing to God, has been revealed to the apostles. No more revelation is necessary. Everything we need for life, that's our everyday living. And everything we need for godliness, that's in order to have a proper relationship with God. Everything has been revealed through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. In Acts chapter 20, verses 26 and 27, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, I testify to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Paul said he declared the entire counsel of God. Previous generations could not say this sort of thing. Moses knew that he had not revealed the whole counsel of God, because he said, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet among your brethren like me. Him you shall heed." Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 18. So Moses knew he didn't have God's entire will in his lifetime. Isaiah also did not have the whole counsel of God to declare unto men. He knew that it had not been revealed in his day, because he said the coastlands would wait for the law of the Messiah. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. Malachi knew that the whole counsel of God had not been revealed, because he prophesied the coming of John, who would prepare the way for the Lord, and that the Lord himself would bring a new covenant. Malachi 3, verse 1. So the Old Testament then was temporary, preparatory, and incomplete revelation. But the New Testament, in contrast with the Old, is final. It is complete. The whole counsel of God has been revealed in the pages of the New Testament Scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, the Scriptures revealed to the apostles and New Testament prophets was written down. They were inspired, and they are enough to make the man of God complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Scriptures of the Bible are not lacking. We need nothing more than the Scriptures. They supply every need the man of God has in order to live a faithful, godly life pleasing to the Lord. So that's the second reason. The first reason we believe revelation does not continue anymore is because Jesus promised all truth would be revealed to the apostles, Reason number two, the apostles confirmed all truth was revealed to them. Reason number three, the Bible specifically states the revelation of God's will was done once for all time. I'm reading from Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, the faith, we'll talk about what the faith means in just a minute in detail, but right now it just simply means the gospel, the will of God. It was delivered once for all. The words once for all, three English words, come from one Greek word, hapax. The Greek word hapax means a single time, once, one time, according to the Greek dictionaries. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 26 through 28 uses this Greek word hapax, once. I want you to listen to how it's used in this passage. Hebrews 9, 26 through 28 reads, He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once, that's hapax, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, that's hapax, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once, hapax. He was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. In other words, what this passage is saying is that Jesus only died and sacrificed Himself one time. It will never happen again. The Bible says it is appointed for men to die once. In other words, men die physically one time. They don't die physically twice. Jude used this same word, hapax. He describes the revelation of God's will. He said that the faith, God's will, was delivered once for all time. It will never be delivered again and again and again. Listen again to what Jude verse 3 says. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith, as we mentioned earlier, means the doctrine of Jesus and the apostles, the will of God. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul said, They were hearing only that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And so, the faith means the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. It was delivered once for all time. It will never have to be revealed again. Remember, the word once is the same word that describes Jesus' death on the cross. He did it once for all time. It will never be done again. And the faith, the complete will of God, was done once for all. So, in summary, Jesus promised all truth would be revealed to the apostles. Number two, Peter and Paul both wrote that all truth was revealed during their lifetime. And number three, Jude said that the teachings of Jesus and the apostles was delivered to the saints once for all time. It will never happen again. Now this brings me to the fourth point. The written revelation of God's will was divinely protected from loss. In Psalm 119, verse 152, the Bible says, Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. In Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus said, Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. These two passages and others teach specifically that God's word will not pass away. They are protected from loss. Now, it's true that from time to time, men have tried to destroy the scriptures. Bibles have been piled up and burned in public. Bibles were chained to the pulpit, and common men were forbidden by law to have their own copies of the Bible in days gone by. Men were put to death for translating the Bible and distributing the Bible. And yet it's also true that the Bible has never been destroyed. Jesus has kept His promise to watch over His Word and protect it from perishing. Reason number five why we say revelation does not continue. That is, the written revelation of God's will was divinely protected from corruption. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, Peter writes, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you." Now I want you to notice a few things from this reading. Verse 23, the scriptures are called incorruptible. That means they are divinely protected from corruption. Then verse 23 also says the word of God lives and abides forever. That means the scriptures are alive. They are perpetually relevant. They are not susceptible to becoming out of date or irrelevant. Read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 for more information about that. In verse 25, Peter tells us the word of the Lord endures forever. In other words, the scriptures are placed in contrast with things that perish, like grass and flowers. They will wither and they'll fade away, but the scriptures are not susceptible to perishing. Verse 25 also says, "This is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." In other words, the very words of the apostles, which have been preached, that's past tense, they have been preached in the past, they are the scriptures that are under consideration in this passage. So in summary, number one, Jesus promised all truth would be revealed to the apostles. Number two, Peter and Paul both wrote all truth was revealed during their lifetimes. Number three, Jude said the teachings of Jesus and the apostles was delivered to the saints once for all time. It will never happen again. Number four, Jesus promised the revealed word would be protected from loss. And number five, Jesus promised the revealed word would be protected from corruption. And finally, that brings us to reason number six why we say revelation has ceased. It will not occur again. And that is, the apostles specifically taught prophecies will fail. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 13. Listen to this passage. "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." All right, let's look at this amazing passage, and let's go verse by verse and see exactly what it's saying. Look at verse 8. Three spiritual gifts are mentioned in verse 8: prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. A complete list of all the miraculous powers that Christians had is given in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10. These three gifts are samples that represent all of the gifts. First, there's prophecy. This refers to the revelation of new truth. This ability will fail, according to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Also mentioned were tongues. This refers to human languages. Acts chapter 2 makes it plain, these are human languages. These are not angelic languages that nobody can understand. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 11, the Bible says, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." What were the tongues? The tongues that men could speak. Acts chapter 2 verse 8 says, "How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" If you compare Acts 2 verse 8 with Acts 2 verse 11, you will find out that our own tongues means the same thing as our own language. So the miracle that was occurring on the day of Pentecost was the fact that the apostles could speak in all of these different human languages fluently without ever having studied those languages first. This ability, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 8 says, would cease. Then verse 8 in 1 Corinthians 13 also says knowledge will vanish away. This knowledge doesn't mean ordinary knowledge. Sometimes people say, oh, well, if prophecies have stopped and tongues have stopped, then that means there's no knowledge left in the world. We're all a bunch of dummies. No, this is a reference to miraculous knowledge. That was a reference to miraculous prophesying, miraculous tongue speaking, not ordinary tongue speaking, and this is reference to miraculous knowledge. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 through 20, Jesus gave the promise of miraculous knowledge. Listen to what he said to the apostles. "But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." This is miraculous knowledge, the knowledge to know what to say when they were on trial for the Lord. Now, this miraculous knowledge was going to vanish away. All right, look carefully at the three expressions used in verse 8. Prophecies would fail, tongues would cease, knowledge would vanish away. The word fail and the words vanish away are translated from the same Greek word. It doesn't look like it in our English Bible, but they're actually coming from the very same Greek word. The word cease, tongues shall cease, that's translated from a different Greek word. One word describes what was going to happen to prophecies and knowledge, but a different word describes what was going to happen to tongues. Prophecies and knowledge would fail and vanish away. That's the future passive indicative of a Greek verb pronounced katargeo. Tongues will cease. The word cease is being translated from the future middle indicative of the Greek word pao. Now this word pao, tongues will cease, pao, that's the middle voice. That means they will stop themselves. They're going to stop themselves because the goal has been achieved and they're no longer necessary. That's what that means. Let me give you an illustration. When an Olympic runner is running in the Olympic races, when he crosses the finish line, he stops running. He stops himself. Why? Because he has reached his goal. He was running for the finish line, and when he reached the finish line, he stopped himself because he reached his goal. All right? Tongues were destined to stop themselves. Grammatically, that's what the word pao means. They will stop themselves because they reached the goal that they were intending to reach. Notice how this word pao is used in another passage of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "The law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered?" All right, stop and think about what this is saying. It's saying that if animal sacrifices could have given men forgiveness of their sins, they would have ceased. They would not be offered anymore because they reached their goal and they would have stopped themselves. But because they could not reach the goal of giving man forgiveness, the animal sacrifices continued over and over and over again, you see. So tongues are being described with this same word, to stop themselves. Tongues will stop themselves, according to 1 Corinthians 13 verse 8. The reason they stop themselves is because they will reach the goal that they were intending to reach. However, prophecies will fail and knowledge will vanish away. That's being translated from katargeo. That's the passive voice. It means to be rendered inactive because they're replaced with something else. See, animal sacrifices did not stop themselves. They never reached the goal that they were intending. So the reason animal sacrifices are no longer offered is because they've been replaced with something else. Just like prophecies and knowledge will stop, not because they reach their goal, but because they're replaced with something else. All right. In summary, two words are used to describe stopping tongues on the one hand and prophecies and knowledge on the other hand. Tongues on the one hand will simply stop themselves. They will not be replaced with anything. They will stop because they have reached their goal. The goal of tongues was to be a sign, according to Mark 16, verse 17, a sign to unbelievers, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. They served, you see, to convince unbelievers that the apostles and prophets of the New Testament were genuine spokesmen for heaven. They accomplished this purpose, and when they accomplished that purpose, they stopped, and nothing replaced them. On the other hand, prophecies and knowledge will stop, but not because they stop themselves, but because they are replaced with something else. Let's keep reading to see what's going to replace prophecies and knowledge. Look at verse 9. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9 reads, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Now, Paul, speaking on behalf of the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, he said, "We know in part." You see, Paul knew part of God's will. He prophesied only part of it, though. It was a big part, but it was only part of God's entire will. Matthew knew part, and he revealed and wrote down the part that was revealed to him. Mark, Luke, John, Peter, James, Jude, all of these men had part of God's will revealed to them. The part of God's will with which each man received was being put together with what the others received, and it was all progressing toward the complete revelation of God's will. Now look at verse 10, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. "But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away." That which is perfect, being translated from the neuter word tauteleion. This is neuter gender. It is not saying when he who is perfect has come, but when that which is perfect has come. This is referring not to Jesus coming again the second time. This word tauteleion is never used in reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It means rather complete or mature. Let me give you some Bible passages to show you how it's used. Matthew 5, verse 48 says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, tauteleion. You shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." This doesn't mean flawless. It means complete or mature. Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus said to him, "If you will be perfect," in other words, if you will be complete or if you will be mature, "go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." That's tauteleion. Be complete, mature. In James 1, verse 25, listen to this. "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." The word perfect law of liberty, that's tauteleion, and that means complete, mature, the complete word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Bible's saying in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 10, "when that which is perfect." This refers to something that is complete. It's used in direct contrast with the partial prophesying and the partial knowledge that the apostles had in verse 9. In this context, it can mean nothing except the complete revelation of God's will. When all the parts of God's will have been revealed and made known, When the revelation of God's will has been completed or perfected, then miracles are going to end. Remember, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31, Paul said he was going to show the Corinthians a more excellent way. He didn't say, I'm going to show you a more excellent person. That which is perfect does not refer to a person like Jesus, but rather it refers to a more excellent way. Now, what is the more excellent way besides spiritual gifts, which brought jealousy and confusion and fussing? What could be better than that? Completed revelation with faith, hope, and love. All right? Look now, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away katargeo. I put away childish things. Miracles are being compared to childish things that are put away. They will not continue forever. Miracles were for the infant stage of the church. When the church matured and possessed God's entire revealed will, these childish things would be put away. They'll be replaced with something better. Now verse 12, 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12 reads, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. All right, here we're introduced to the idea or illustration of a mirror. Mirrors in those days were simply polished metal. In Exodus chapter 38, verse 8, the Bible says one of the workers made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, the mirrors then were made out of bronze or different metals. As the mirror was being made, the metal was being polished over and over. And the more it was polished, people could begin to see their reflection. The more the mirror was polished, the better the reflection became, and the image was becoming clearer and clearer. When the mirror was completed, then men could see themselves just as clearly as other people could see them. God's revealed will is being compared to a mirror in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. And when the mirror is completed, these miraculous gifts were going to cease. In James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, I want to read this passage because here's another example where a mirror is being used to describe the will of God or the Word of God. Listen, James 1:22. Be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, there's the word perfect again, or complete, mature, the perfect law of liberty. If he looks into it and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. At the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, the mirror of God's Word was in the process of being made. It was being polished. Each time another book of the New Testament was written, things were becoming clearer and clearer as to what God intended for His people to be like and to do. Paul said, now I know in part, but then I shall know just as also I am known. You see, Paul was busy polishing the mirror. That is, he was contributing his part to the New Testament scriptures. When the mirror was completed, men could look into those scriptures and see themselves clearly, just like God could see them. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, and now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now, we've been reading about miracles which were going to cease, miracles which were going to vanish away, miracles which were going to stop. But now we're reading about something that's going to abide, something that's going to continue after the miracles have ceased. Faith, hope, and love will continue. The more excellent way, 1 Corinthians 12:31, the more excellent way than miracles with envy and strife is a living, loving life with completed revelation of God's will. So in summary, number one, Jesus promised that all truth would be revealed to the apostles. Number two, Peter and Paul wrote that all truth was revealed during their lifetime. Number three, Jude said that the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, the faith, was delivered to the saints once for all time. It will never happen again. Number four, Jesus promised that this revealed word would be protected from any loss. Number five, Jesus promised the revealed word would be protected from corruption. And number six, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 specifically teaches that prophecies will fail. So in conclusion, the first thing I want to say is that since God has revealed His entire will in the 66 books of the Bible, every other book which claims to have come from God is a fabricated lie. The revelations of Ellen G. White, she's the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, she said that God gave her revelations and she wrote them down. All of those are lies because God's entire will was revealed in the days of the apostles and it was protected from loss and corruption, and we still have all truth which they revealed. So Ellen G. White did not receive any more revelation. Neither did Mary Baker Eddy. She's the founder of Church of Christ Scientist, and her books that are supposedly new revelation, they're all lies. Joseph Smith, he's the founder of the Mormon Church. He says that God gave him new revelation. He wrote them down called the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, and other things. All of those books are lies. They are not new revelation from God because all of God's revelation was given during the days of the apostles and was protected from divinely protected from loss and corruption. And it also tells us that Muhammad, the founder of Islam, his revelation, which is called the Quran, it's not from heaven. It's not revelation from God. It's a lie because all truth was delivered to the apostles and they wrote it down and it was protected from loss and corruption. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says, even if we or an angel from heaven, and now the we in this passage means we apostles. And so what the passage is saying is, even if we apostles, or, listen, an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. The apostles could write this only if they knew all truth had been delivered to them. The second thing I want to point out is that since all truth has been revealed, God's not going to reveal trivial, mundane matters to anyone today. God's not in the revealing business anymore. He did not reveal to anyone whether they should be a baseball coach or not, whether they should homeschool their children, whether they should marry this person or that person, whether they should go to this college or that college, whether they should make this trip or that trip. God has revealed everything we need to know, and it's our obligation to read His revelation, to pray for wisdom, and to apply His instructions in a wise way. When we decide to start a baseball team, let's not blame God for that decision. God's getting blamed for a lot of things He had nothing to do with. God is not in the revealing business anymore. When we decide to marry a certain person, Let's not blame God for that decision. That was our decision to marry whoever we marry. God is getting a lot of blame. Some people call it credit. He's getting a lot of credit for things he had nothing to do with. One time, a woman wrote a very beautiful song. I love the song. I love the music. I love the words to the song. And I told this sister, I said, I really, really enjoyed the song that you wrote. She stopped me and she says, oh, she says, I didn't write that. That was God who wrote that. God put that song in my heart. I could never have written that on my own. Without knowing it, this woman was actually saying that her song was an inspired song. Now listen, if her song was inspired, if God was the true author of her song, then it needs to be inserted into the Scriptures. It needs to be put into the Bible, because if it's the revealed, inspired Word of God, it should be with the other inspired writings. Maybe we should add it to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. Let's put it right after verse 18, which says, I testify to anyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Maybe that'd be a good place to put more revelation. Well, of course, I'm being facetious here. God is not revealing songs. He is not revealing trivial, mundane matters. We must pray, read the Word of God, and use wisdom to apply His Word as best we can to our life and circumstances. God leads men and speaks to men today only through the written Scriptures. In Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is how God leads us today.